Well, saints, isn't it a privilege to be in London together?
Amen.
It's a great privilege. And this room is full.
Amen.
It's amazing. It's just, I wish you could all come up here and see what I see, you know. It's just spectacular to see people from so many countries. And to see Godfrey right in the middle. Praise the Lord. Well, saints, before we get into the outline, I wanted to read something from one of the messages our brother gave. You know, we have a website called lsmwebcast.org. And I didn't know we had that webcast when we set it up. I'm on the other side of the tabernacle. And then there's people over on this side doing things. And so my wife, she was watching, you know, a message, and she said, "Eddie, come in here, you gotta see this. I go in there, the first thing she says to me, she says, "Look at you, your hair is totally black." And then, you know, oh my goodness, Brother was so released. You know, he was just, he gave this message in Irving. I'll read this part to you, just a few paragraphs. And he was so excited and so released. You know, Sister Eleanor Kennard, she reminded me that, you know, in those earlier years, Carrie and I used to be on the camera. And these are cameras that you do this, you know. And I'd be on the camera, have Brother Lee right in the center, and all of a sudden, he's gone. He just jumped. I had to find him. He was so full of life. And anyway, he shared something I'd like to read to you. And he actually shared this to the first group of saints that went from the U.S. to Russia after the wall came down. I'll sum it up in one sentence. He said, "You only have today. You don't have tomorrow." Seems like such a simple statement. Dave Higgins had this on his wall, and I was deeply affected by that. You only have today. You don't have tomorrow. See, the enemy always wants to get us thinking about tomorrow. And so we only have today. So let's enjoy the Lord today. Okay, now listen to this. Again, with this in view. Forget about Eldon Hall. Forget about yesterday's enjoyment of Christ. You need a fresh enjoyment. You need something up to date. The Lord was there in Eldon Hall, but he is not there now. He is here, presently moving in his recovery, and he is in you. Wherever you are, he is in you, and he is in you right now. Do you believe he is repeating all the things he did in the past? He is not repeating anything. He is always going on and on and on. The Lord is working. He is moving. Are you a person of yesterday? All of us should be people of today. You know, in Hebrews, the word today is used frequently. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Okay, I'll read on here. All of us should be people of today. Every day is a today. With some people, every day is tomorrow. And with others, every day is yesterday. Some of the saints may say, "How good it was in 1952 when I got saved." Even to look back to 1982, of course, this was given in the 80s, even to look back to 1982 is not to be up to date. I would say even to look back to 2023 is not to be up to date. The Lord is moving right now in this conference. Do not look ahead to the future, and do not look back to the past. We are people of today. Do not talk about your old experiences in the past. Talk about your experience today. Be filled today! Exclamation point. Talking about being filled with the Spirit inwardly and outwardly. Be filled not yesterday, nor tomorrow, but today, exclamation point. Every day is a today, exclamation point. We do not have yesterday. We had yesterday, but we do not have it now. We will never have tomorrow. All the time we have is today. Every day is a today. When we enter into the New Jerusalem, we will have today, since every day in eternity is today. The only day we have is today. Be filled inwardly today. Be filled outwardly today. Be filled today. You know, when he got done sharing this, of course, I'm watching it live, the saints in Irving, you know, congregation, eventually they were all on their feet shouting, today, today, today. And I realized I edited this message. How could I have edited that? It's impossible. How could you capture that? So I went up and looked at the book. So I'm reading to you what I edited. You know, I got as close as possible, our brother's actual speaking, but you can never reproduce that atmosphere in his sharing. Anyway, I want to encourage you, if you haven't done this, you know, just get on lsmwebcast.org, and you can find a lot of riches there, a lot of riches there. Saints, you know, we were fellowshipping before the meeting. You know, I hope you won't take this topic for granted. You know, you may think, this is a beautiful book, by the way, isn't it? It's beautiful. The brothers did a beautiful job. Chapters 5-8 of Romans, the kernel of the Bible, the kernel of the Bible. Now, you know, Brother Ron and I, we fellowship together. What does the Lord want to speak? Every time we have a training or a conference, we pray, we fellowship. And so I came across this sentence in Romans 5:14, footnote 1, the last sentence. It says, we can consider Romans 5-8 to be the kernel of the Bible. You know, Chinfo, we know Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is the kernel of the Bible. We heard it again and again for years, right? But I read that sentence. I said, I read this footnote before, but I never saw this. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 are the kernel of the Bible. So I emailed Ron, and I put that quote in there. I said, Ron, have you ever seen this before? He said, no, I never saw this before. You know, it's one thing to get the information. It's another thing to get revelation. It's another realm. So that sentence is so powerful. And so Ron said to me, he said, Ed, why don't we do two terms of the full-time training on this matter of the kernel of the Bible? In one term, we covered Romans 5 and 6. And in another term, we covered Romans 7 and 8. Now, saints, I would just implore you, not to think that you've heard this before. Oh, I know this. I've heard this. I've done this. I've been there. Well, if that's the case, we should have a funeral for you. You know it. You've been there. You've done it. Saints, I'll read something later about this. You know, if we're going to possess the kingdom of God, in Luke 18, it says, unless you turn and become like a little child, you shall by no means, you know, enter into the kingdom, you know, possess the kingdom, enjoy the kingdom, live in the reality of the kingdom. You need to be like a little child. Now, what is a little child like? A little child is always able to receive a new concept. I still remember when I would walk, of course, he's not a little boy now, he finally got married, praise the Lord. That's a miracle in itself, oh my goodness. Anyway, You know, we used to go for walks, he and I, when he was a little boy. And he said, "Daddy, how far away is that star up there?" Can you imagine? How would you answer that? I'm not a physicist. I don't know astronomy. I said, "Oh my goodness, how am I going to answer this to satisfy this little boy?" I think the only thing I knew, correct me, brothers, all of you are very smart, I know. And Chinfu, I know you're very smart. Okay, if I'm wrong, I think light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. Is that true? 186,000 miles per second. So you can look at a star, and actually it could not be there, because it took a long time for that light to get to you. Anyway, I said, "How am I going to explain this to that little boy?" I said some things, saying, I don't know what I said. He said, "Oh, that's wonderful, Dad. That's wonderful." I said, "Oh, thank the Lord. I've got a little boy walking with me who is genuinely poor in spirit." You know, we need to be like little children in that way. When we come to any meeting, when we read any book, when we read the Bible, we need to be like a little child, able to receive a new thought and a new revelation. Don't ever be contented, saints. I was reminding the brothers in the elders' training books, there's a chapter, the title of it is Not Being Contented. Not being contented. Saying don't be contented. If you're contented, you're a Laodicean. You're lukewarm. And we don't want to be lukewarm. Do you like lukewarm? Brother, what's your name?
David.
David? David, okay. That's a great name. Okay, David. You know, everyone in my family has a scriptural name except me. I'm Ed. Yeah. Anyway, I won't tell you their names. But then I found in the Old Testament, there's an altar named Ed. So I remember, anyway, we were having a church meeting, and I was sharing this, and I said, I found in the Old Testament that there's an altar named Ed, and Ed means witness. That means I'm witness marks. And Brother Lee was sitting there, he laughed. He thought that was funny, so praise the Lord. Let me come back to this. Don't be contented. Don't be contented. The Lord is always going on. He always wants to show us something new. I still remember I was in a church meeting. Again, this is in Anaheim, and I'm sitting next to Brother Lee, and this brother gives a testimony. And I won't get into what he gave me. He shared for maybe 3 minutes. Brother Lee grabbed me by the arm. He said, "Brother Ed, have you ever seen that before?" I went, "What does he see, Lord? You know, what does Brother Lee see?" He took what that brother said and made a whole conference out of it, shared a whole conference out of it. Anyway, it shows he was like a little child. He was like a little child. And so, saints, I'd like to read you something else so we don't take this for granted. And our brother spoke this to a group of coworkers, Here's what he said. If we want to take the way of enjoying God, we must have a change of concept. If we want to enter into the reality of the enjoyment of God, we must see a controlling vision. It was not until I was 40 years of age that the Lord revealed to me the way of enjoying Him. You know, I read this to the other coworkers, and all of us said, "My goodness, we didn't realize our brother didn't see this matter until he was 40 years old. It's really amazing." Listen to what he says. He said, "I was disappointed that for 20 years, most of my time and energy had been wasted. Most of my prayers were of no value. And the time that I had spent reading the Bible and other spiritual books was of no value. This is when I realized that our way of working was wrong, and that our way of spiritual pursuit was also wrong, because I suffered a great loss from taking the wrong way. I do not want others to repeat the same mistake. I hope that others can take the way of enjoying God. I implore the saints to no longer take the wrong way. We should consider our former way of pursuit. We must have a drastic change of concept. We need to have a controlling vision. So saints, I hope we would pray for one another, pray for ourselves, and pray for one another, that that we would take the way of the tree of life. We would take the way of enjoying God, enjoying God. When you're shepherding me, what should you do? You should help me to enjoy God. When I came to the church in Houston, Brother Joe, he helped me to enjoy God. And anyway, you know, there's one brother in Houston, he's still there. Whenever I would go to him with a problem, I would say, Brother, I'm having this problem. That he said, Brother Ed, just enjoy the Lord. Just enjoy. I said, okay. So, you know, then I came to him with another problem. Brother Ed, just enjoy the Lord. Then another problem. Brother Ed, just enjoy the Lord. I stopped going to him because I knew what the answer would be, and the answer was correct. The enjoyment of God, the enjoyment of Christ, solves all the problems in the church life through the work of the cross. You know, when you enjoy the Lord, the cross is in that enjoyment. All the negative things in you get terminated, and you enjoy all that Christ is. We wouldn't even know the term of enjoying the Lord if we hadn't come this way. Think about it. We shouldn't take this for granted. Saints, let's give ourselves this weekend to enjoy the Lord. Okay, now, let's come to the outline. Now, again, chapters 5 through 8 of Romans, the kernel of the Bible. And, okay, I'll say this. This is kind of an overview of the book of Romans. It's very simple. Romans talks about the fallen condition of a sinner who is made a son of God so that he can become an organic member of the body of Christ, which is expressed in the local churches as the procedure to bring all the saints into the blending life of the entire body of Christ for the reality of the body of Christ. Now, that sentence takes things from here, 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 here. It's like, you know, when we do the outlines, we take something from here, something from here, and we put it together. It's like nitro and glycerin. Boom! An explosion of, and it's new light. It's new light. You know, Billy began to share about deification. And of course, there was a great opposition to that truth. So Brother Lee asked Ron and Carrie and Andrew and I to write something, in defense and in confirmation of that truth of deification. You know, teification is the best example of deification. If I had a glass of hot water here, and I put, I didn't finish my thought with you, brother. You don't like lukewarm tea, right? Lukewarm tea, you don't like that, right? They have hot tea here, right? Now, in Texas, they like cold tea. When I went out with the brothers, they always got iced tea. That was, to me, that was the iced tea region in the whole world. Do you like iced tea here in England? I don't think so. You like hot tea. And you know what I like here in England? I like this very much. In England, and in the places where England went in the past, like New Zealand. You know, we were in New Zealand, a group of us brothers, the smaller brothers, and all of a sudden a brother said, stop everything, it's tea time. I said, what? It's tea? We have to stop? It's tea time? We were fellowshipping about something very important, but sorry, it's tea time. Tea is the most important thing right now. So I learned to enjoy tea time. I like tea time very much. Okay. Obviously, you come here, you come to Europe, you need to learn to enjoy hot tea. You go to Texas, you need to learn to enjoy iced tea. But don't ever enjoy lukewarm tea, right? No one enjoys things that are lukewarm. That's why the Lord said to the church in to the Laodiceans, he said, I would have you either be hot or be cold, lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. We don't want to be lukewarm believers. We want to be believers who are genuinely on fire with the Lord. He's our fire. That's not natural fire. That is him as our fire. You know, Chin Fu, I'm not flattering you, but you've still got the divine fire burning in you. I've known you for a long time. And you were in Berkeley, right? Now you're in Sweden. And the fire is now in Sweden, right? I don't know what's going on in Sweden, but I know you're burning a lot of brothers there, a lot of new ones there. Anyway, we need to maintain the temperature of life. What is the temperature of life? When the Lord said this, I would have you hot or cold. The Greek word for hot there is boiling, boiling. B-O-I-L-I-N-G. That is the temperature of the Christian life. It is not, I'm sorry, I'm using Fahrenheit. It is not 98.6 degrees. It is boiling. We need to be boiling. And, you know, if we're on fire with the Lord and we maintain that fire, that fire stays fresh, right? Like, you know, we're all here this weekend and we're enjoying the Lord as our divine and mystical fire. You know, you probably heard me share this. I came into church life and, you know, Ruthie and I, we met in college and she was a believer and I wasn't a believer. And so we would go for walks together and she would talk to me about the Lord. And then I would say, come on, Ruth. Here's what I would say. I would say something like this. Where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? She's like, how's this guy ever going to get saved? Where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, I found out later, Brother Mike, the dinosaurs are between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. You need to read the first two life studies of Genesis. You'll get clear. The Ice Age is between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became waste, right? And empty. It wasn't that way originally, but it became waste and empty. That's the same Hebrew word in Genesis where it says Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. She was not a pillar of salt, but she became a pillar of salt. So in Genesis 1, when it says the earth became waste and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, I like that. And God said, you know, in 2 Corinthians 4, when Paul is giving his testimony about being converted to Christ, here's what he says. This is in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Because the God who said, we need to know the God who said, because the God who said, out of darkness, light shall shine, is the one who shined in our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God said, let there be light. So that was when we got converted to Christ. God said, let there be light. So, you know, I told Ruth, I said, Ruth, I was, you know, I don't know how she put up with me. I said, Ruthie, you need to stop praying for me because I'm never going to get saved. I'm never going to get saved. Well, I'm thankful that she did not take my word. She kept praying for me. And, you know, we parted ways after our senior year in college. She had to choose between me and the Lord Jesus. Now, who should she choose? She should choose the Lord Jesus, right? So she went to the West Coast, to California. I went south to Texas. And so she's in California studying to be a missionary. I go to Texas. I come in the church. I get saved. I got saved in the laundromat. I won't tell you that story. You've probably heard it 100 times. But I read a tract in a laundromat. I prayed a prayer in the back of that tract, and I got saved. So while I was washing my clothes, I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Just wonderful. And I would say maybe about a year after that, I came to my first meeting of the church in Houston. And my first meeting was a prayer meeting. Now, when you have a new one and you want to bring them to a meeting, do you bring them to a prayer meeting, his first meeting? You know, our prayer meetings are different than any other prayer meetings. The saints have strong spirits, right? Someone will pray, and everyone will say, amen. I said, my goodness, who are these people? And then, you know what the saints in Houston were praying? My first meeting. Lord, scatter us. Lord, scatter us. I had my head down. I said, Lord, why do these people want to be scattered? And what they were doing was they were praying over that portion in Acts when it says the disciples were scattered everywhere. And everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. So they were praying, Lord, scatter us. You know, I realized that later. So I came into church life. I never left after that. Why? Because brothers just kept telling me, Ed, enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. And so anyway, she was going to be a missionary. And then she let me know that she was going to come to Dallas as part of her studies. So I went up to Dallas to visit her. Now, I stayed in a brother's house with a group of brothers. She stayed in a, you know, we called her brother's house. In Christianity, they don't call it a brother's house. But it was a house full of brothers. And she stayed in a house full of sisters. And these brothers, I think I can tell you this, mostly all of them were going to Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, that's probably the top seminary in the United States, fundamentally wise. It's very fundamental. Okay, I went to Sunday school. You know, I went to Sunday school. I hadn't been to Sunday school since I was a little boy. I went to Sunday school. And in that Sunday school, they had an overhead projector. I think they still have that, right? Where you put plastic on it, and it shines up on the board. And they were looking at maps and everything. And it was so boring to me. It was just boring. I was a new one now. I'm a new one. You know, new ones can be crazy, right? You know, if you have a new baby, and a new baby goes, Daddy, you go, oh, praise the Lord. You get so excited. You know, a new one gives a testimony. That new one can say anything. And it'll be amen on the amen meter. It'll go to 10. If you say the same thing as that new one, and you're older, it'll go 1. Amen. That's it. Okay. Anyway, I turned to this brother sitting next to me. I said, brother, did you know that you have a human spirit? And Proverbs 20:27, you know what I'm saying, it real low. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And when the Lord came into you, he lit your lamp. He said, what seminary did you go to? Anyway, that's what he said. So then we went to eat at this sister's house that Ruth knew. And we were all sitting together. And I guess I was naive. I thought all Christians, you know, that they like to talk about the Lord. So we're at the table, and I would talk about the Lord, and it would go like this. They were all talking about what they were going to do, you know, after the service. Like, you know, we'll go play football, play golf. And I just wanted to talk about Christ. And so this one dear sister, she said to me, she said, Ed, you're a new Christian. Don't worry. After a few years, you'll calm down. You'll calm down. And so maybe I shouldn't have said this, you know, I was new. But I said, sister, I pray that that never happens. And it has never happened. I have not calmed down. I felt bad for her when I look back. What she was saying actually is, Ed, after a number of years, you'll be lukewarm, just like we are. I don't fault them for that. The only reason why we have the divine fire is because we have the church life. So anyway, I remember taking a walk with Ruth in downtown Dallas, and I told her all about the church life. We were sitting in the lobby of this hotel. She's sitting in this big chair. You know, I'm 6'4". My wife is about 5'5", maybe 5'4". And so she's sitting in this big chair. She looks so small, this big chair. And I'm preaching about the church life to her. And she said later, you know, when I met this person, he was crazy and he's still crazy. She said, but I love him. But I love him now. So anyway, we ended up getting married. She prayed for me to get saved. I prayed for her to come in the church. Now, I'm saved. She's in the church. I'm in the church. We're living happily ever after in the church life. Okay, now let me go on. I'm sorry. I didn't plan on sharing that. But I went down that street. Okay, now. Let's come to Roman numeral 1. Saints, I just don't want us to take anything for granted here. It's a great, great thing for us to be in this room, right? Anyway, okay, let's come to Roman numeral 1. Chapters 5 through 8 of Romans can be called the kernel of the Bible. This is, again, Romans 5:14, footnote 1, this is the last sentence of that footnote, the very last sentence. Chapters 5 through 8 of Romans can be called the kernel of the Bible, showing its entire theme in a concrete and detailed way. These two key words, life and death, are mentioned repeatedly in Romans 5 through 8. So you have life, and look at all these verses on life here, saints. Oh, you know, I looked at them again this morning. Oh, I just got so encouraged and enlightened reading these verses again. And then you have, and death. Look at all the verses on death in Romans 5 through 8. So you have life and you have death. And life and death form two contrasting lines through chapters 5 through 8. The line of life and the line of death. These two lines actually go all the way from Genesis throughout the entire Bible to Revelation. So this is the central line of the divine revelation, the line of life. We don't want to be on the line of death. Now, if you read a number of these verses, I can't read them all to you, but when we talk about life, again, maybe there's some guests with us, but I would just like to say this to you. When we use the word life, you know, there are three Greek words for life. There's bios, where we get the word biology from. That's our physical life. Now, when God became a man, he said, I came that you might have life. He didn't say, I came that you might have bios. I already have too much bios. You see, we have physical life, right? There's also a psychological life. And so that Greek word is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. The Lord didn't say, I came that you might have suge, a soulish life. He didn't say that. He said, I came that you might have zoe, Z-O-E. That is the divine, uncreated, eternal, indissoluble, indestructible life of the triune God. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the zoe. Can you imagine a person saying, I am the divine life of God? And then in resurrection, he became the zoe giving spirit. So that's what he's doing in this meeting. He's giving us zoe. And so Romans 5:10, it says this. It says, if we being enemies were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, I like these words, much more, we will be saved in his life. That is zoe. So Romans 5 through 8, it uses the word zoe repeatedly. Now again, we have classes in biology, we have classes in psychology, but you can't go to any university and take a class in zoology. You can take a class in zoology, but not zoology. Here, we're enjoying zoology. Zoology, not doctrinal, but, you know, in revelation and in experience. Now, if you look in these verses, I would say especially in Romans 5, it uses the word righteousness and grace. It talks about four reigning things, R-E-I-G-N, four reigning things. Death reigns, sin reigns, grace reigns, and we reign. You see, death used to reign, sin used to reign, but now grace reigns. And Christ as grace is in us, grace is God in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment, and he is our enjoyment. He is reigning in us. He is ruling in us. And so grace reigns, and then we reign in life. So that's four reigning things. And then if you look at the footnotes, the footnotes are marvelous. One note says this, objective righteousness issues in grace, and grace issues in subjective righteousness. Think about that. Objective righteousness issues in grace. You know, like with the prodigal son, he got clothed with the best robe, right? That is a symbol of objective righteousness. So objective righteousness issues in grace. And what was the grace in Luke 15 for that prodigal son? It was the fattened calf, right? Let us eat and be merry. So that fattened calf signifies the rich Christ killed on the cross for our enjoyment. So it's through enjoying Christ as grace that grace issues in subjective righteousness. That means the righteousness that you experience, the righteousness that you live out. So objective righteousness issues in grace. Grace issues in subjective righteousness. Okay, I wrote all of these things down. I won't get into them all, but I was in these meetings when Brother Lee shared all these things, just absolutely tremendous. Okay, let me go on. So we got all these verses on life, and then beginning from Romans 5:12, I would say, well, you know, you go through, Romans 8:6, you can see the word death is used repeatedly. Life and death, life and death. So, you got Romans 5. Let's see Romans 5. You can put a header over Romans 5. The header would be in Adam. Romans 6 is in Christ. Romans 7 is in the flesh. Romans 8 is in the spirit. So we've been transferred out of Adam into Christ. That's a positional transfer. Now we are being transferred out of the flesh into the spirit. That is a dispositional transfer in our experience. Now, You know, we've shared this before, and we'll get into this later in the outline. Romans 8 is a chapter for desperate seekers. Desperate seekers. Now, why do we say that? Because at the end of Romans 7, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then that takes you into Romans 8. There is now then no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and of death. So when Paul, it's like Paul thinks, Paul made a discovery. This is a great discovery. Okay, I'll just repeat what the ministry says. Listen, this might be the greatest discovery and the greatest recoveries that's happened in church history. Paul discovered a law. What is a law? Not a written law. He discovered a law that is a spontaneous power, that is an automatic principle, just like we have the law of gravity. Now, I know that Newton, I don't know science that well, I don't know physics that well, I took a class in physics, and I don't know what happened to Newton. You know, some people say an apple hit him on his head. I don't know if that's real, but I think he saw an apple fall to the ground, at least. And something dawned on him. That's the law of gravity, right? If I hold up this Bible, and I let go of it, it's gonna hit that table, because gravity is a spontaneous power. Gravity is an automatic principle, an automatic principle. So when Christ came into our spirit, he is a spontaneous power in our spirit. He is an automatic principle in our spirit. We just need to be those who switch him on. He is the divine and mystical electricity. He has been installed in us, just like electricity has been installed in this building. How do we enjoy this electricity? We switch on, we flip the switch, right? And then the light comes on. Now, to say that, to use the example of electricity, is scriptural. Did you know that? It's scriptural. What verse, what would you say? Why is that scriptural? Brother, why is that scriptural? Electricity.
The Lord's coming like lightning.
Say a little bit more thorough. When the Lord comes back, he will
come as a lightning.
Okay, let me say it for you. Look. When the Lord returns, he said, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like lightning shining from the east to the west. What is lightning? Lightning is pure electricity. So the next time I ask you that, maybe next meeting, you can say it that way, right? So he's like, I won't do that, brother. Okay, anyway, if you look at that verse, that's the last sentence of the footnote on that verse. It's amazing. You know, I love the church life and the Lord's recovery because everything we share is based on the Bible. Amen. Everything we share is based on the Bible. So we need to turn on the right switch, exercise our spirit, call on the name of the Lord, and you switch him on. When you pray, read the word, you switch him on. When you fellowship with the saints, you switch on that divine electricity, and you shine spontaneously. You don't try to shine. Oh, I'm going to shine today. It doesn't work. You have to switch him on and enjoy the Lord, and then automatically you will be a shining Christian. You will be, and again, spontaneously. The law of the Spirit of life is a spontaneous power. The law of sin and of death is a spontaneous power. The law of sin of death, I'll stay there, is an automatic principle. You know, like I had four boys. You know, when they were little, you know, little boys don't tell the truth all the time. You know that, right? They don't tell the truth all the time because they have the law of sin and of death in them. You know, you have to get them saved. One time I came home, I can never forget this. I came home from the office. I opened the door, I walked in the door, and two of my sons, they were running real fast like this. They saw me, it's Dad. And they both went like this, he did it. They pointed one, he did it. I didn't know either of them had done anything. But they pointed at one another and said, he did it. Now, if he did, one of them is not telling the truth, right? Who taught them not to tell the truth? Who taught them not to tell the truth? The law of sin and of death. It's an automatic principle. It's a spontaneous power. Now, you have the law of the spirit of life in you. That's another spontaneous power that is much more powerful than the law of sin and of death, right? So we can liken the law of the spirit of life to the law of aerodynamics. We have the law of gravity, but when you get in a plane, in a jet, you enjoy the law of aerodynamics. I enjoyed the law of aerodynamics to fly here to London, and a lot of you have flown here. I flew across the Atlantic Ocean. I didn't try to push the airplane off the runway. I just got inside of it, and I enjoyed the law of aerodynamics, the automatic principle of aerodynamics, the spontaneous power of aerodynamics. Saints, we need to get in Christ. He is like that jet. You get in him to sit back and enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. He's like an eagle. You know, in Deuteronomy 33, this chapter speaks of God. God is like an eagle. You remember in Exodus 19, he said, I bore you on eagle's wings, on eagle's wings. So an eagle is a type of God. It's a type of Christ. If you come to Proverbs 30, the person who wrote Proverbs, you know, if you remember, there's a number of verses where the person who wrote Proverbs, he says things like this. Oh, there are three things that are too difficult for me. There are four things that I don't understand. One of these things is the way of an eagle in the air. I really like this. The way of an eagle in the air. Those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles, right? They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, maybe you, I don't know how you feel. Maybe you came in this room. Maybe you feel like fainting. You don't feel like fainting, do you, brother David? You don't feel like fainting right now. Okay, let me know if you do. I'll try to revive you. Okay, anyway. You know, Saints, haven't we had this experience? We come to a meeting, and we're just, you know, you're just not swinging from the chandeliers. You come to a meeting physically, it's like Joseph. He told you know, his brothers, take my bones into the good land when I die. Sometimes I feel like I need the brothers and sisters to say, I need to say to them, take my bones to the meeting. Just get my bones in the chair. And you have a chance. If you're here, you've got a chance. You've got a chance. You know, saints, just to be in a meeting is a big thing. You know, I was sharing in a college conference, and I looked over here, and it was this college brother. He was sound asleep. I mean sound asleep. I could almost see the dreams above his head. He was in REM sleep. You know, rapid eye movement, sleep. That's when you're dreaming. I said, oh, Lord. So I turned over here, you know. I kept sharing. Ricky Acosta was with me for that conference. I sat down next to Ricky. All of a sudden, this brother gives up to give a testimony. I said, what's going on here? He was sound asleep. He wasn't just sound asleep. Saints, when I share in Tokyo, this is one brother. Every time I share, he's sound asleep. And I don't have a problem with that. The saints, I love the saints in Japan. I love the saints in Tokyo. They work so hard. So if they're just there, if they're there, I'm happy. This brother, he sits in the meeting, and when he sleeps, he's like, his mouth is wide open. I'm always, Lord Jesus, don't let a fly go in there, you know. But I'm glad he's there. So this brother, he was given a testimony. And he said this. He said, you know, I came to this meeting, and I was so tired, I fell sound asleep while Brother Ed was sharing. But at a certain point in the meeting, I woke up, and I heard Brother Ed sharing. And I got so convicted by the Lord. I got convicted of my sins. I got convicted that I was lukewarm, that I was not absolute. He said, so right now, saints, I want to consecrate my whole life to Christ and the church. How about that? He was sleeping, and then he consecrated his whole life to Christ and the church. Just wonderful, really wonderful. Okay, now, let me come to B. B says this. It says, this shows that man is at the center of a triangular situation between God and Satan, life and death. Adam forsook the tree of life, which denotes God as life, to pursue the tree of knowledge, which signifies Satan as the source of death. So here's Adam. He's between these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a triangular situation. And we're in that situation every day. Because what we can say is, because we've received Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our life, okay, as the tree of life, he's in our spirit. But because of man's fall, because Adam fell, and we're in Adam, in our flesh, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we could call that tree the tree of right and wrong, or you can call that tree the tree of death. So we're in a triangular situation. We're here, right? Here's life, here's death, right? The tree of life, the tree of death. And so what should we do? We have to set our mind on our spirit. The mind set on the spirit is life. Now, let's come to see. The tree of life causes man to be dependent on God, whereas the tree of knowledge causes man to rebel against God and be independent from him. Now, all of you in England know that we in USA, we have Independence Day. Do you like that we have Independence Day, all you brothers and sisters in England? That means independent from England. You know that, right? Anyway, I'm so glad. Here, you're from England. I'm from the U.S. We're not fighting anymore, right? We don't fight. We love one another. But we have Independence Day. Do you have Independence Day in England? No. Listen, every day in the church life is Dependence Day. We don't celebrate Independence Day in the church life. Every day needs to be Dependence Day. You know, saints, I read this message by Brother Watchman Nee early this morning, and the title of the message, I believe it's in the Collected Works of Watchman Nee, Volume 9, and the title of it is Man's First Sin. Man's First Sin. So I read that, and bottom line is this. Everything done without depending on the Lord is sin. Everything we do, if we do it without depending on him, in his eyes, that is sin. So we need to depend on him for everything. So again, man's first sin was being for the self, being independent of God, doing things for the self, doing things without depending on him. Saints, we need to depend on him for everything. We have to have that realization. The trainees, when they come to our training, a number of them say, man, when I first came to the training, it seemed like I was really doing great. But now I'm graduating, and I feel worse than when I came into the training. I tell them, you're not worse. You were always that bad. Because you get more light when you're in the training, and you see nothing good dwells in your flesh, right? In the Christian life, you can't be neutral. You can't be neutral. You're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. Now, I don't know if some of you are from Switzerland here. Please don't be bothered if I say this as an example. Maybe it's not such a good example. But there's no such thing as Switzerland in the divine and mystical realm. You know, Switzerland, they always try to say neutral, right? They're neutral. They're neutral. But in the church life, in the Christian life, there is no neutrality. You're either in your spirit or you're in your flesh, one or the other. There's no Switzerland there. So everything done without depending on the Lord in his eyes is sin. Now, let's come to D. In Romans 5, the words transgression, offense, and disobedience all refer to the fall of Adam, which consisted in his leaving life and choosing death. Now I'll come to E. Oh, I'm looking at my time. Lord Jesus. Okay, I'm going to do my best to give you at least 20 minutes to share. Now what that means is I'm going to have to be like a gazelle and jump over some points. But you'll still get the burden. You'll still get the burden. Okay, now look at E. Christ himself is the life of God, the eternal life. He came that we may have life and have it abundantly. He died a life-releasing death and entered into a life-dispensing resurrection to become the life-giving spirit as the law of the spirit of life, giving life to our spirit, our mind, and our mortal bodies so that we may be swallowed up by life. Swallowed up by life. Okay, now, I already shared with you F in essence, that there's these two lines in the Bible, the line of life and the line of death. Now let's come to one under F. The kernel of the Bible is that Christ has been revealed into us as life, and that we live, have our being, and exist by Christ as divine life. Also, God put us into Christ with the desire that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ to be thoroughly one with Christ. This is the way that we will be built up together as the living body of Christ to contain and express Christ for his glory and for our glorification. Okay, saying, don't take all these verses for granted. They are very, very precious. You can see, look, right, see all those notes I have? I can't share these with you. I don't have the time. So you need to get into this and make your own notes. All these notes come from the ministry. I didn't make these up. See these notes? They'll be on an outline in the future. Actually, I think they've already been on an outline. So take notes. Take notes. When we came into the church life, now you have all kind of devices, right? You can, and a lot of young people today, they can't write cursive, right? When Chin Fu and I were in school, we had to learn how to do this. Am I right? young people, lots of young people, they can't do this, they can't do this. If they have to sign their name, they sign their name like a doctor signs his name. You know how a doctor signs his name for pharmaceutical prescription? I said, what, who is that? Who is that? Let me sign your prescriptions. I can't tell. The only one who signs prescriptions clearly is Brother Rick Scatterday. He's the only one. He's a doctor in recovery. Okay, now, let's go on. Oh, Lord Jesus, there's so much here. Okay, now, let's come to two. To believe in the Lord is to receive him as life, and to love the Lord is to enjoy him as life, to enjoy the very person whom we have received. Okay, I'll just stop there. Let's go to point three. Point three says, the very life that we received when we believed in the Lord Jesus is a person. Saints, life is a person. And the only way to apply and enjoy this person is by loving him with the first love. Since the Lord Jesus is as our life, is a person, we need a new contact with him to enjoy his present presence at this very moment. At this very moment, I would like to ask you, I'm not looking around, don't worry. If you're sleeping, it's the best place to sleep. We need to enjoy the Lord at this very moment. But I will say this, when I look around and I see faces that are downcast, that concerns me. When I look at someone, they're like this, that concerns me. You know, when the Lord is happy in you, you're smiling, right? If you grieve the Spirit, you know, they have this thing where it's like a round circle, and it's a face. It's yellow, two dots, eyes, dot in the middle, nose, and a smile, right? Now, that's the way we look when we're full of joy, when we're full of the enjoyment of the Lord. When we're not enjoying the Lord, you turn that smile upside down, and like this. Now, is anybody going to get saved if you preach the gospel and you say, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus. I want you to be as miserable as I am. They're not going to be attracted to Christ in that way. We should never contact anyone with an appearance that is downcast. Don't contact anyone in that way. We need to enjoy the Lord for the sake of preaching the gospel. We need to enjoy the Lord for the sake, brother, you need to enjoy the Lord for the sake of that brother. You see, if you're enjoying the Lord, then that enjoyment is contagious. You know, Brother Paul over here, he enjoys the Lord. So when I'm next to him, his enjoyment is contagious. When I sit next to Paul, it's impossible for me not to enjoy the Lord. I'm so glad Paul enjoys the Lord so much. Okay, now, so the way to enjoy this person is to love him, and to love him with the first love. Now, what does it mean to love him with the first love? It means we give him the first place in all things. Colossians 1:18 says that he might have the first place in all things. When Paul wrote that, he was referring to the created universe and to the new creation, that he might have the first place in the old creation, and that he might have the first place in the new creation. Now, practically, what does it mean for us to give him the first place in a practical way? Okay, I would say this. You know, in Psalm 27:4, it says this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. So we're here to behold the Lord's beauty, right? You know, Edwin, I really love you, but I didn't come here to behold you. I came here to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, I can see the Lord in you, and I can see the beauty of the Lord in you, especially now that I'm picking on you. You're full of joy, right? So we came here to behold the beauty of the Lord. You didn't come here to say, look at Brother Ed. Looks like he lost a little weight. A sister told me that recently. I said, I need to look in the mirror again. We came here to behold the beauty of Jehovah. Amen. That's number one. And then it says, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of him. I always wondered, what does it mean to inquire of him? What does it mean to inquire of him? If you look at the life study, it says to inquire of the Lord means that we check with him about everything in our daily life. If you check with him about everything in your daily life, that means you're depending on him. You see, you're depending on him, and you're giving him the first place. Just think if I came home from laboring on the outlines or something, and I came home, and, and there's a Rolls Royce sitting in my driveway. And I come in the door, and Ruthie says, Ed, I bought this Rolls Royce. Aren't you happy? You think I'd be happy? She didn't even check with me. She should check with me. At least she should check with me. And maybe she didn't want to check with me because she knows I wouldn't get a Rolls Royce. If I got a Rolls Royce and I drove up to the meeting, the saints would start fasting and praying for me, right? I said, oh my goodness, Brother Ed has become a televangelist or something like that, right? But my point is this, saints, when you buy a car, don't be on automatic pilot. Check with the Lord and say, Lord, what kind of car do you want me to buy? He will lead you to buy a car. He's not going to lead you to buy a car that's going to break down the next day. He'll lead you to buy a car that will get you to the meetings, that will get you to the saints' homes. He'll lead you to buy a proper car. So again, to inquire of the Lord is to check with him about everything in our daily life. You know, our brother was very practical. He even talked to us about the way we comb our hair. You know, he was in a meeting one time. Now, I won't tell you who this coworker is. But there was this coworker, he was in the meeting, and Brother Lee said to him, and this is like 2,000 people there. He said to him, you know, brother, I just want to let you know, Sister Lee and I were talking together before I came here. And we both said to one another, why doesn't this brother comb his hair? Why doesn't the brother comb his hair? Listen, after that, he combed his hair all the time, in every meeting. You know, if I was up here and I had hair like Albert Einstein, all of you would be looking at my hair. I'm not being legal, but we're the ambassadors of Christ, right? So we have to comb our hair properly, and we have to take the proper amount of time to comb our hair. One time, Brother Lee looked at me. I'm sitting on the front row. He said, Brother Ed, how long does it take for you to comb your hair? I said, Lord Jesus. It seemed like I had to have my heart medicine while I was sitting on the front row. I said, how long does it take for me to comb my hair? I never considered that in my life. You know, and I'm calling on the Lord inside. And so I said, Brother Lee, maybe about a minute and a half, minute and 40 seconds. And Brother Lee said to me, that's very good, Brother Ed. I said, praise the Lord. You know, I was happy. Now, the sisters, they have a tendency to comb their hair for a long time. And I noticed some young sisters, one sister will be sitting here, another sister is behind that sister, and she's combing her hair with a hairbrush like this. for a long time. Then they switched places. And then, now, brother, what's your name again? I'm sorry.
Kyle.
Now, Kyle, you and I, would I sit here and have you comb my hair from behind? I would never do that. And then we switch places, and you comb my hair from behind. Brothers don't do that. But, okay, I'll just say this to the sisters. Comb, of course you have to comb your hair, but don't take that long of a time, right? When you're doing this, you're taking 15, 20 minutes. You could be spending 10 minutes reading a life study. Okay, think about it. Don't think Brother Ed is mean. I'm not mean. What I'm telling you is redeem the time. Amen. Redeem the time to get into the ministry and to enjoy the Lord. Now, so another practical example. In Joshua 9, you know, when there was this tribe, they were named Gibeon, G-I-B-E-O-N. And they tricked the Israelites. They deceived them. And I won't get into the whole story. If you read Joshua 9, you can see this. And you know why they were able to deceive the Israelites? Here's what it says in Joshua 9:14. It says, they did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. They did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Saints, we need to ask for the Lord's counsel in everything we do. In everything we do. That means we depend on him. You see, we depend on him. We ask for his counsel in everything. So they tricked the Israelites. So, you know, right after that meeting, this is just a personal testimony. You know, Brother Lee asked me to come up to the platform and say something, you know, confirm what he shared. And again, I didn't want, you know, I was just, oh, Lord Jesus. Again, we're in the same boat. I'm not up in the third heavens all the time. You know, sometimes you have days that you don't feel that high, you know? And anyway, Brother Lee asked me to come up to the platform. I didn't want to do that. Sometimes Brother Lee would look over at me. He would look over at the coworkers. You know what I did one time? I went like this. I opened my Bible, I went like this. Now, why did I do that? I didn't want him to look at me. So he said, Ed, quit looking at your Bible. Stand up and give a testimony. Okay, anyway, he asked me to come up. He said, Brother Ed, I want you to tell all the saints here who the Gibeonites were. Tell them who the Gibeonites were. And he said, if you can't tell them, I'll loan you my Bible dictionaries. And so I went up to the platform. I could stand then, and I stood there for a few minutes, you know. And the saints were laughing, you know. Brother Lee was laughing. He said, I got Ed this time. He's not going to know who the Gibeonites were. Well, you know what? The Lord had such great mercy on me. That morning, I looked at the outline that Brother Lee was going to share on, and the Gibeonites were there. So I have two of Brother Lee's Bible dictionaries at home. I looked in both of them. I found out who the Gibeonites were, and I shared it to the saints. They were shocked that I knew who the Gibeonites were. I didn't look at Brother Lee, but I think he was a little shocked too. But it was because I used his Bible dictionaries. Saints, use a Bible dictionary when you get into the Word. I'm serious. Use an English dictionary. You know, lots of times Brother Lee will say, what does this word mean to us English speakers? And we can't tell him. He said, this is your mother tongue. Why can't you tell me what this word means? Brother Lee always studied the Bible with a dictionary. And so I always study the Bible with a dictionary. Don't take English words for granted. Anyway, we should follow our brother according to that pattern. Now, okay, let me jump over here to six. Are you with me? Number six, okay. God first loved us in that he infused us with himself as love and generated within us the love with which we love him and all the brothers. Thus, God's love for us becomes our love for him and our love for all the brothers. Isn't that wonderful? We love him because he first loved us. So we love him, based on the fact that he infused us with his love, and we sang hymns to that effect. Now, let's look at B. Today, the believer is a miniature Garden of Eden, with God as the tree of life in his spirit, Satan as a tree of knowledge in his flesh, and his mind is in between. We are either in the spirit or in the flesh. There is no third place for us to be. So Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, is life and peace. Now, what does it mean to set the mind on the spirit? It means that we pay attention to our spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. Use your spirit. Employ your spirit. Exercise your spirit. You know, we have a hymn in our hymnal. It says, Lord, teach me how to exercise my spirit now to contact thee, that by thy spirit I may walk and live by thy reality. Saints, have we learned how to exercise our spirit all the time, in every place, on every occasion? We're learning, right? So we need to pray, Lord, teach me how to exercise my spirit in all kinds of situations and circumstances. Now, A says, in order to live by the mingled spirit, the spirit with our spirit, we must see what the flesh is. One says the flesh is a corrupted, polluted, and transmuted body. Now, let's come over to 2. 2 says, now again, I'm not minimizing these points by not reading them. You can read them later. But again, I like to hear you share, so I'm going quicker. Now look at 2. The flesh is the meeting hall and compound of sin, death, and Satan. Our flesh is the body of sin. Our flesh is the body of this death. And our flesh is Satan, and sin is dwelling in our flesh. I'd like to ask you, do you like that meeting hall? You like to have meetings there? Listen, that meeting will never be dismissed until we're transfigured. That meeting is always going on. But don't go to that meeting hall. Listen, the flesh is a hopeless case and can never be improved. Saint, this is an important realization. Sometimes we think our flesh can be improved, and we unconsciously, we're in the realm of self-improvement. We're in the realm of self-improvement. Saints, in the church life, we are in the realm of self-denial, not in the realm of self-improvement. Okay, now let's go on to B. B. This is really a remarkable point. For the sake of his economy, God in his wisdom and sovereignty uses our sinful, ugly flesh to force us to turn to our spirit so that we may gain more of the spirit for his building by the growth of God in us. Now let me come down to 2 under B. 2 says, without the help rendered by the sinful, ugly flesh, we would not be as desperate to gain the Lord or to have him wrought into us, wrought into us. Now, look at 3. 3 says, our goal may be holiness or spirituality or victory, but God's goal is to work himself into us to make us glorious. Often, when we are in a difficult situation, we are more open to the Lord and more willing to turn to him and allow him to work himself into us. You know, when we're in a difficult situation, you don't pray doctrinal prayers, do you? If you're going over Niagara Falls, you say, oh Lord, I thank thee for the blue sky. I thank thee for this water. No, you say, Lord, save me. You get real with the Lord. You see, the more real you are with the Lord, the more real he becomes to you. But when you're in a desperate situation, you don't pray doctrinal prayers. I'll come over to five. Look at five. Our hardships. Does anyone have hardships in here? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay, I'll raise my hand. I have hardships. Do you have hardships? Of course you have hardships. Do you have defeats? Are you successful all the time? You're just victorious all the time. Do you have defeats? Of course you have defeats. Have you ever had a failure? Of course. Brother, is that your wife? Have you ever had a failure with your wife? Of course you have. Have you ever apologized to her? Good. You know, you two saints look so priceless to me. I want you to remember this. Brother Watchman Nee said this, and Brother Lee quoted him. He said, the key to a successful marriage is to learn how to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm sorry, forgive me. Do you say that to your wife, brother? Not enough, not enough. Well, I don't know if I say it enough, but I say it a lot. Because I, you know, I just thank the Lord for my wife. I wouldn't be, I'm vertical right now. If it wasn't for my wife, I'd be horizontal all the time. And so because she prays for me and she's my partner, thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for her. Somehow she puts up with me. But I have to learn to say, Ruthie, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And she, all the time, every time, she says, Eddie, I forgive you. Eddie, I forgive. I said, praise the Lord. I'm so happy she forgave me. Okay, then disappointments. Have you ever had a disappointment? Of course you have. But all of these things force us to realize that there is no hope in the flesh. The flesh is good only to force us to turn to Christ in our spirit, to press us into the spirit, to make us desperate to get into the spirit, and to keep us watchful, to stay in the spirit. Keep us watchful, to stay in the spirit. Okay, you know when the Lord says watch and pray, right? This is the Bible says a lot in the New Testament, watch and pray. You know what the word watch means? It means don't sleep. Stay awake. Watch. Now, you know, the disciples and the Lord, I realize I'm going to go 5 minutes over the time that I wanted to stop. But listen, you know, you remember in the boat with a big storm, right? Waves, Sea of Galilee. The disciples were just, oh my goodness, we're going to die. They go to the side of the ship. The Lord is sound asleep. And they said, Lord, why are you sleeping here? Look, we're going to die. And so he said, oh, you of little faith. And then he said, peace, be still. Oh, the storm stopped. And they said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? So when he was sleeping, they were. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was suffering so much. Then he came out. What did he find? They were sound asleep. Just the opposite. They were sleeping. He was agonizing. He was sleeping. They were agonizing. That's how we are. We're just the opposite. We're just the opposite of the Lord. Now, to watch means you stay awake. Now, again, if I'm not looking around, if you're sleeping in this meeting, the best place to sleep is the meeting. Don't stay home because you think I'm going to fall asleep in the meeting, but stay awake. Stay awake. Now, there's three ways you can sleep. One, you can sleep physically. Two, you can sleep psychologically. What does that mean? It means that your attention is absent. You know, I had algebra class, and I didn't like algebra. So the teacher was writing on the board all these algebra formulas. I was looking at the board, and he thought I was awake. Actually, I was sleeping psychologically. I was, and then he went to this board, and I was still looking at this board. He said, Mr. Marks. I went, oh. And then I turned to this board. Sometimes we're like that in the meeting. Brother, you might be looking at me, but you're sleeping psychologically. You see, we don't want to be sleeping psychologically, and we don't want to sleep spiritually. To sleep spiritually means that our inner perception is dormant. So we need to watch. Now, C says, our spirit is a wonderful compound, compounded with Christ, the Spirit, and grace. Now, I'm going to jump over here. Let's see where I'm going to jump next. Okay. Look at 5. 5 says, in our spirit, we can overcome the world. And the evil one cannot touch us. The only way to overcome Satan is to stay in the high tower of our regenerated spirit. Saints, I love John 14:30. The Lord Jesus said this. He said, the ruler of this world is coming, and in me, he has nothing. What that means is, in me, he has no ground, he has no chance, he has no hope, and he has no possibility in anything. So because Christ is in us, he's in our spirit, right? So when we're in our spirit, Satan has no ground with us, Satan has no chance with us, Satan has no hope with us. Satan has no possibility to get at us because we are in our spirit. And because we are in our spirit, we are in Christ. And in Christ, the ruler of this world has zero, nothing. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 3. In Romans 5, we're in Adam. In Romans 6, we're in Christ. In Romans 7, we're in the flesh. And in Romans 8, we are in the spirit. The Adam in chapter 5 is experienced in the flesh in chapter 7, and the Christ in chapter 6 is experienced in the spirit in chapter 8. So you can put these headings over these chapters. Now, let's come down to B. B says, we believers in Christ have a practical and experiential transfer. You know, first, we were transferred out of Adam into Christ. We got saved. That is a positional transfer. But here in B, we're in a practical and experiential transfer out of the flesh, which is the practical and experiential Adam, through our being crucified with Christ, and into the spirit, which is the practical and experiential Christ. Okay, yes, wow, I agree. Okay, now let's come to 2. 2, we must enthrone Christ as our King to be the throne of grace and the throne of glory in the center of our being. Saints, every day, say, Lord Jesus, today I'd like to take you as my King, my Lord, my head, and my husband. Lord Jesus, I enthrone you in the center of my being. I want you to be enthroned in my being. That's a good way to begin the day. Okay, now, I'll just conclude with this. See, it's, what time is it now? Exactly, 12 what? Is it 12:15 already? My watch is slow. 12:15. Okay, I'm going to stop. Okay, see, the ultimate issue of these two divine transfers will be a glorious, eternal, and corporate consummation, the New Jerusalem, which is the totality of the eternal life as a universal incorporation of the processed and consummated triune God and the processed and consummated tripartite man. This is the line of life and the line of death in chapters 5-8 of Romans. Well, at least we saw something. I hope you saw something. I feel short. So I had to be like a gazelle. And my watch says 12:16 now, right? So it's time for me to sit down. It's time for you to pray with your neighbor for about 30 seconds. And then the brothers tell us what to do, okay?